Welcome. In this episode of How We Got Here, we're going to look at Easter. Since Christianity is the largest religion in the world, around a third of the Earth's population, and since Easter is the most important day to Christians, this day could be considered the most important day in the world. The word Easter appears only once in the King James Bible, Acts 12:4. In every other place, and in every other Bible translation, the word used is Passover. President Ronald Reagan stated, April 2, 1983, "This week, Jewish families have been celebrating Passover. Its observance reminds all of the battle against oppression waged by the Jews since ancient times. And Christians have been commemorating the last momentous days leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus 1950 years ago. Tomorrow morning spreads around the planet. We'll celebrate the triumph of life over death, the resurrection of Jesus." Passover is the first of the seven major Jewish feasts listed in Leviticus 25. The feasts are in three groups. In the spring are the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. 50 days later is the Feast of Pentecost at the beginning of the harvest. Penta means 50. And at the end of the summer harvest are celebrated the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's look at these. Passover was first observed around 1400 BC, the night before the Exodus from Egypt. Egyptians had enslaved the Israelites, with the Pharaoh's order to have all their infant boys thrown in the Nile River. In response, God sent plagues upon Egypt as judgment, the final one being, similar to Pharaoh's order, the sending of the angel of death to kill the firstborn. On the 15th day of the Hebrew month Nisan, each Israelite family was to kill a lamb and put its blood over the doorpost of their house so that the judgment of the angel of death would pass over their home, indicating their faith that the lamb had taken the judgment in their place. Exodus 12:8 gave instructions regarding the Passover lamb. "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with the bitter herbs they shall eat it." A Jewish day began at sunset and lasted until the next sunset. In 33 AD, Jesus celebrated Passover meal, the meal with his disciples, in the evening. And then in the morning, he was crucified on the very day of Passover. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." The lamb is considered the most innocent of animals. John the Baptist saw Jesus and exclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." Justin Martyr, who lived circa 100 to 165 AD, described, "The lamb was commanded to be wholly roasted, a symbol of the suffering of the cross which Christ would undergo. For the lamb is roasted and dressed up in the form of the cross. For one spit is transfixed right through from the lower parts up to the head, and one across the back, to which are attached the legs of the lamb." Crucifixion was the most painful Roman torture, reserved for slaves and rebels. Dr. Alexander Metherell wrote, "The pain was absolutely unbearable. In fact, it was literally beyond words to describe. They had to invent a new word, excruciating. Literally, excruciating means out of the cross." Cicero described crucifixion the most cruel and hideous of tortures. Historian Will Durant wrote that even the Romans pitied the victims. Isaiah chapter 53 prophetically foretold the Messiah's suffering. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. The Lord makes his life an offering for sin. My righteous servant will suffer, will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressor. The next Jewish feast after Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven is another name for yeast and is symbolic of sin. On this feast, Jews would get all the leaven or yeast out of their homes. On the exact Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus was in the tomb, he who taketh away the sins of the world. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven. Let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Theologians have debated what Jesus may have experienced when he suffered. In Matthew 12, Jesus replied to those demanding a sign, "None will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The book of Jonah recorded, "Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep. In the midst of the seas and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. The depth closed on me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever." Next is the Feast of First Fruits, marking the earliest harvest of the spring, the winter barley, which is the first grain to ripen in Israel's growing season. As soon as it appeared above the ground, it was harvested and brought to the temple. Leviticus 23, 9 to 14, "When you enter the land and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest. The priest shall wave the sheaf before the Lord." Jesus rose from the dead on the exact feast of the Feast of First Fruits. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." The prophet Jonah declared, "Thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The facts that the gospel have women being the first to testify of Christ's resurrection is evidence that the disciples did not make up the story, as women were not accepted as witnesses at that time in history. Josephus included in the Antiquities of the Jews of the first century policy, "Let not the testimony of women be admitted." Anyone wanting to fabricate a story certainly would have made it up with men being the first witnesses. Sir Lionel Lacoue, who lived 1914 to 1997, was listed in the Guinness Book of World Records as the world's most successful criminal attorney. He wrote, "The bones of Muhammad are in Medina. The bones of Confucius are in Shangtung. The cremated bones of Buddha are in Nepal. Thousands pay pilgrimages to worship at their tombs, which contain their bones. But in Jerusalem, there is a cave cut into the rock. This is the tomb of Jesus. It is empty. Yes, empty, because he is risen. He died physically and historically. He rose from the dead and now sits at the right hand of God." 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits was the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks of 7 days, officially marking the beginning of the main harvest season, the end of the barley harvest, and the beginning of the wheat harvest. 50 days after Jesus rose from the grave was the Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles, the church was born, and the harvest of souls began. 3,000 were saved the first day, and 8,000 by the end of the week. Then the new believers in Christ spread the harvest around the world. If one zooms out and looks at all of recorded human history, it becomes clear that the world had been divinely set up for this moment. Around 1400 BC, Moses and the children of Israel celebrated the first Passover, when they came out of Egypt into the Promised Land and began the tradition of observing the seven feasts. 732 BC, the 10 northern tribes of Israel were taken captive by Assyria and scattered, resulting in pockets of Jewish communities being established around the known world. 509 BC, the Roman Republic was founded and began to expand a road system connecting the known world. 335 BC, Alexander the Great conquered and spread the Greek language around the known world. 285 BC, the Old Testament was translated into the Greek language called the Septuagint. 27 BC, the Pax Romana began a century of world peace. 33 AD, Jesus was crucified and resurrected. At the end of the Pentecost week, Jewish believers filled with the Holy Spirit traveled from Jerusalem during the Pax Romana peace on Roman roads to their communities scattered around the world, speaking to people they met in the Greek language, harvesting souls. They proclaimed that the Old Testament verses, which could be read in the Greek Septuagint, were fulfilled in the risen Christ. The fulfillment of the last three Jewish feasts are still in the future. In the Jewish year, the long months of harvesting continued as the Israelites worked in the fields, threshing, winnowing, sifting the grain, as well as harvesting grapes, figs, almonds, and pomegranates before the latter rain started. At the end of the summer harvest, the Feast of Trumpets called the people to gather in from the fields to the temple. The harvest was now complete. Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24:40, "Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left." The next two feasts are the Day of Atonement, the most solemn of all feasts, which students of prophecy speculate may be fulfilled in the Great Tribulation or the Judgment Seat of Christ. Finally, there's the Feast of Tabernacles, where the Israelites dwelt in booths or tents to remind them of their pilgrimage following the tabernacle in the wilderness for 40 years. This could foreshadow the saints being with the Lord forever. John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In closing, one last question needs to be answered. Why did the Lamb have to die? To answer that, we must ask, why did God make us? First, we are creatures made with a free will, with the ability to voluntarily love God. Secondly, God has to hide himself behind his creation, because if he ever revealed himself in all of his omnipotent universe-creating power, your response would be involuntary. And for love to be love, it must be voluntary. Thirdly, God is just, and therefore he must judge every sin. Because if he does not judge a sin, by default, he would be giving consent to the sin. And if he gives consent to sin, he would be denying his just nature. He would be denying himself. And 2 Timothy 2:13 declares God cannot deny himself. We see this in a wedding ceremony where the minister asks if anyone objects, they should speak now or forever hold their peace. By staying silent, those in attendance are giving their consent to the wedding. In mathematical equations, there are constants and variables. In the equation of redemption, the constant is that God is just, forever was, is, and forever will be just. The variable is who takes the judgment, you or a substitute? The Lamb is our substitute. The Lamb is God's way to love you without having to judge you. The sacrifice of the Lamb was foreshadowed by the coats of skins God made Adam and Eve. It was foreshadowed by the sacrifices made by Abel, Noah, and Abraham. In Genesis 22:7, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. It was foreshadowed in the law of Moses with the Passover lamb and on the Day of Atonement when the high priest brought the blood of the lamb into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. The blood changed it from a judgment seat into a mercy seat. It was foreshadowed in the sacrifices of David, Solomon, Elijah. Finally, John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. I hope you have enjoyed this episode of How We Got Here on Easter, Passover, Resurrection Day. God bless you.